And I think it's right for us to reminisce on this particular day. And I really know of a recruit who was on guard for the first time. It was a very dark night, very nervous. And in the darkness, someone approached him. And he said, "Halt, who goes there?" The boy said, "Army chaplain." The guard said, "Advance, Charlie Chaplin." And be recognized. And be honest with me next time. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not an army chaplain. God called me to be an evangelist. And an evangelist is a person who is commissioned to make clear the message of God's amazing love for undeserving people and the many things that he can do for them and will do for them if only they will respond to his love. And I think on Remembrance Sunday, one thing really unites us all, and it's this fact that we recognize and remember many thousands of men and women who lost their lives in the two great wars particularly. And we speak of the loss of life for such people as the great sacrifice, or the ultimate sacrifice. And it's easy for us to take a step and see how the death of Jesus Christ was in fact a sacrifice. The Bible says that that is so. Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. So when we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, we see there the ultimate sacrifice. But there's one difference, well, at least one difference, between the sacrifice we speak of people who have lost their lives in the wars, and his sacrifice. And that is that his was voluntary. The men and women who lost their lives, they would have had it otherwise. They did not intend to die. They would rather have lived, as many others of us have lived, a useful life after the war was over. But Jesus Christ, it was different with him. And he said himself, if you read John chapter 10, verses 15 to 18, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." So that sets apart the death of Jesus Christ most distinctly from any other death in war that we can possibly think of. He came with that intention that he would lay down his life. It might seem that his life was taken away from him when the authorities took him and unjustly tried him and gave him to be crucified. But many a time he'd escaped from their hands and could have done again. He said, "I could have called 10,000 angels and they would have come to my rescue." But he did not. He was willing, and it was his intention that he should die. And this is God's appointed way of acceptance with himself. I was reminded of a night when I was in Germany, and I was crossing a farmyard on the banks of the Nile, the Rhine. I didn't see the Nile then, I saw it later. But on the banks of the Rhine, when we were just preparing for the final push against the Germans, and they were massed on the other side, the guns ready to oppose us. And I crossed this farmyard, and I came across two of my fellow soldiers talking, and I just stopped and joined them. And one of them was saying, he said, "You know," he said, "one night I was walking with a girl down a country lane, and it was getting dark. And he said, I went with her into this, into the wood. We were passing a wood and we went in. And he said, well, what would you have done, Jim? What kind of an answer would you give if you were asked that question? Well, I'm sure that God helped me that night, because I said, well, if you did, if I did what I think you might have done, the God I believe in would have been very displeased with me. Well, this fellow, his face flushed, and he just turned and walked away. And I felt that he was just experiencing a little of what men and women will experience on the day of judgment. And the Bible says that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. None of us can escape that solemn and serious day. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. And I think that all immoral men and women in this day and generation need to know this, that we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And if we're going to give an account of every idle word, then we're going to have to give an account of everything we've said and everything we've done. And there's no walking away. There's no walking away. People have been not walking away from the judgment seat of God for those who have never repented of their sin. It would be being sent away. You remember that Jesus said, you've heard it said by those of old time, you shall not commit adultery. I say unto you, a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the Bible makes it quite clear in the New Testament that no unbeliever nor immoral shall enter the kingdom of God. I wish it were possible to convince so many people in this our day who not only live in an atmosphere of adultery and immorality, but they actually boast of it. And they're quite prepared to have it publicized in the papers. It seems to be the done thing with some people today to tell of your affairs and the shameful things of your past. But we're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. What a dreadful day that is going to be. Sent away. No entrance into the kingdom of God. Only to be put outside the kingdom of God. And to experience that terrible remorse and regret that is going to be, I believe, to the soul what fire is to the body. That will be hell. I think that young man experienced a little touch of what that is going to be. But the second man said to me, when this other one had gone, he said, I wish I had a faith like yours. I said, well, you may have. Tell me about yourself. He said, well, when I'm back home, he said, I attend church regularly. I sing in the choir. He said, and I fulfill the duties that are given to me to do, and I try to live a good life. But I haven't got a real faith. I'm not sure about anything. Can you help me? Well, I said, yes, I think I can, because somebody helped me in the same way. So I said to him three things. First, I said to him, God does not accept us because of what we do, whether it's in church or outside. There's no merit at all to anything that we might do in the way of church attendance or church work. No merit whatsoever. Secondly, I said to him, but God sent his Son into the world in his great love for us, that he would do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to bring us into contact with God. That's the whole message, isn't it, of the gospel? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. His work on the cross, not our works. For it is clear in the scriptures that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Thirdly, I said, we must cease trusting to ourselves and what we have done, and trust only in Christ, crucified and risen, to make us right with God. And we must call upon Him to do in us what He died on the cross to do for us. That's what I want, He said. So I said, well, we can pray, and you can ask God to save you, and He saved me, and accept Christ and trust Christ to do for you in your life what He died to do for you on the cross. We bowed our heads in the setting sun in that farmyard, and He called upon the Lord and entrusted Christ, not Himself and what He had done, but Christ and what He had done. Just as we finished, this other fellow came back past and he walked past us. And this friend George, because he became a friend of mine, he called out to him and he said, do you know, I've just discovered what it means to be a Christian. I've made my peace with God and I'm not afraid to die. Now I can tell you that was the turning point in his life. He went on to be a true follower of Jesus Christ from that day. I don't know whether Gordon knows this, but in the headquarters of the Royal Signal, there's a picture. Picture someone painted of a soldier out in no man's land, lying in a shell hole. And there's a telephone wire which goes right through the shell hole. And it's clear that this wire has been severed by a shell. And this man has gone out and gone into the shell hole, and he's got his hand on one end of the cable, his right hand, and his left hand on the other, and he's holding the two together. And underneath, the title of the picture is Through. But it's obvious from the painting that this man is dead, covered with blood, pale face, just arms reaching out, holding these two pieces of the wire together, so that there was some communication between the forward troops and those at the rear. And that's a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. He reached out one hand, as it were, to God, and he reached out the other hand to all who would take it and bring them together. And there is communication. It's possible to get through to God, but only through the death of His Son. Through. And I wonder if we're through to God today. Now, we might believe that Jesus died on the cross. We might believe that He died for sinful men and women. We might even believe that He brings people to God, but never yet made our personal contact through Him to God. But that's the one thing that we must do. We must make our personal call through Christ to God the Father. And then He says, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Let me just remind you as I close now some verses of the Bible. Isaiah 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. But you see, it's call unto Him. Call unto Him, and He will have mercy upon him, for He will abundantly pardon. Romans 10 and verse 9. I can just read that to you to make sure it is in the Scriptures. Romans 10 reads like this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. to see, gentlemen and ladies, how necessary it is that we call upon the Lord. Now, I've met people who believed all this and yet never made the call. I've met people who've worked in the church all their lives who have never called upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. I've met people who know the gospel back to front, well as I've ever known it. They've never come to that place of humbly acknowledging, I need to call upon the name of the Lord. I need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Well, there's no salvation unless we make the call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm so thankful for a night years ago when someone helped me to do that. I won't tell you the story, but I felt my need of God. I knew I was guilty of many things I should never have done. I had this sense that God was displeased with me. And I began to go to a church where the gospel of Christ was preached. I listened for several nights. And one night I stayed to a prayer meeting afterwards. And the preacher came down and he said, "Now we're going to have a time of prayer. But before we do, I want to give an opportunity to anybody who wants to accept Christ as their Savior and put their trust in him to pray." So we all bowed our heads to pray. And he said, "Now you pray in the quiet of your own heart." And in my heart I cried to the Lord. I called upon him. I said, "Lord, take me and save me." And God answered that prayer. My guilt was gone. My sense of fear was gone. I knew what it was to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, as 2 Corinthians says. And I went on to know what the Bible calls joy unspeakable and full of glory, and a life of real usefulness. And I've come to see, and I believe it's more desperate today than ever it was, that what our nation needs is this message. I think this is the only answer to the evils of the day that are eating away at our social fabric, the crime, the violence, and all the other social problems that we hear on the television day after day. Men and women today need God's salvation. They need to know this life-changing power. Do you think Adolf Hitler, if he'd been a follower of Jesus Christ, would have started the Second World War? Why not? Do you think Mussolini, if he'd been a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would have led his nation to war against Ethiopia? It's inconceivable. It's this message of the gospel that we need today. And I don't know, it may be that even at this tea table today, as I speak, you realize for yourself that this is what you need. As George said to me on that farmyard that night, "That's what I need. Do you need it?" Well, I try to make it clear to you. We cannot do anything of ourselves to be right with God. The righteousness we have is only through Christ. His righteousness. Isn't it Wesley says that clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own. We need to call. We need to trust in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts in his resurrection from the dead. And the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I tell you, I've met many people who do anything but that. Anything but that. It's the humbling thing to do. But you won't contact your friend by the telephone. If you listen to them, I can make the call and through the exchange to get through. The Lord Jesus Christ is our exchange. Through him that we know God, his salvation, his righteousness, and deliverance from fear of judgment. I don't think I need to say any more, except, as I said, I'm thankful that somebody helped me to make that call one night. And I'm here, Gordon is here, and Deacon James is here, to help anyone who feels this is what I need. Do tell us. Do ask us to help you. and keep this friendly spirit we've had at the table, and help one another in this most important matter. Let me repeat that verse again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, thank you for listening so well.
Thank you, Jim, for coming. I was going to say, Paul, anybody has got any questions? Not that I don't think so. I don't think that's quite appropriate. Well, I have one verse for you, which I think is as useful as any I've ever come across. Not just for him, but almost, you could say, almost in the Bible, where it is. Bible says, remember the ages. Nothing I am sorry. Simply to thy cross I can help us but to leave the grace. How would I help you find what it means to say before I die? The two kinds of religion. Only. Oh, have just run away. I'm going to tell you. Free to stay here. And fall from the other. Just be. Because I know he is. Ran out. You're getting to be a coward. Help you. Help you not to be a crocodile.